can be seated. So I was drawn to the parable of the prodigal son this past week. And as I was studying, I'm grateful for this too, that I have the ability to go back and look at so much of what Joe has done in the past in a lot of different ways. We have access to so many of his sermons, so many of his radio broadcasts, so many of his notes. He did surprisingly a pretty good job of saving those things. Wasn't the most organized guy, but in those situations he did a pretty good job. And then also the Perspectives columns, which was the weekly column that he put in the Rock Valley Bee. And it's cool because I have them in like a shared drive on Google, so I can like search a word and it searches through all these documents for me. So I knew I was kind of studying this portion of the scripture, and I thought, well, I wonder what Joe has done on this in the past. So I typed in prodigal. And only one thing came up, surprisingly. I expected a lot more, and I couldn't find anything specifically on this scripture. But what I did find was such a blessing to me. And it does fit very well with what I'm going to be preaching on today. So what I'm actually going to do first is read the scripture that I found when I looked up Joe's Perspectives column, and then read what he wrote. It's relatively short, but it's great, and it's going to be a big part of what I end up talking about today. So if you want to turn to Romans, we will go back to Luke 15 that John read from, so if you want to mark that place. But for now, go to Romans 8. Verse 15. It says, "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, or adoption. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." And that's what Joe wrote this specific little excerpt on. And I'm just going to read it to you. And keep in mind what we just wrote or just read about how the Spirit himself testifies to us, tells us that we are the children of God. So he says, "The news is glorious, and one no less glorious than the Spirit of God must deliver it. By our natural birth, we were made slaves to God. We came into this world with the responsibility to serve God perfectly. Perfect service would earn us a room and board in God's household, but nothing less. One failure, one fault, and all is lost. Do and live, fail and die. That was our life as we came into this world. But even though the master of the house was under no obligation to be good and kind to his erring slaves, he has lavished an unspeakable blessing on many of them. He has adopted them. He, by the authority only he can exercise, has assigned a new destiny to these blessed chosen. They shall no longer be slaves under bondage, but will now be free sons and daughters. Their chains are removed. They are moved from slaves' quarters to the master's house. They are given the master's family name and a seat at the master's table. What's more, and this must be the most blessed part, the master becomes to them no longer master, but father. Such a blessing is so great that we dare not presume to have it apart from the testimony of God himself. We don't dare to say father unless we have been told that that is the case by him. We dare not claim to be his children unless it is he that tells us we are. And that is exactly what God does. by his Spirit, he testifies to our spirits that we are his children. He tells us this himself with the authority of his own voice. How is this glorious testimony heard? When the gospel is preached, the Spirit testifies that we are children by working in us to cry out, Abba, Father. O troubled believer, and this paragraph is so fantastic, both in the power of what it means and in the fact that it is sojo. But it says, O troubled believer, does it not seem a strange but wonderful thing to you that when you feel least like God's child, you feel most compelled to call him Father? Like the prodigal son, you may say, I have sinned against heaven and against you and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But just like the prodigal, you begin that confession with the word Father. Because the Spirit has testified to your spirit that you are his child, regardless of how unworthy you feel. That truth is here. Joe goes on, is it not a strange thing to hear from your own broken and guilty heart? How is that Father comes out of the voice of our hearts, even when we stand most in doubt that we are his children? It is of the Spirit of God that works in us. O blessed witness of the Spirit of God, that in the very midst of our unworthiness, he testifies to our hearts that we are indeed the children of God by putting in our hearts the word Father. So that was a blessing to me when I read that. I mean, and it worked so well with the parable of the prodigal son. For a long time, when I, growing up especially, like very familiar with the prodigal son, very well-known scripture, very well-known parable. But the idea, even just the word prodigal, I didn't really understand what it meant. As a child, just hearing the story, I had assumed it had meant like chosen or special because he came back and was accepted. But prodigal actually means lost or wasteful, which is much more accurate when describing us. In our translation, it actually says in the title of our scripture, it doesn't say the parable of the prodigal son, it says the parable of the lost son. And multiple times throughout, the father actually refers to the fact that he was dead and is now alive. So the dead son, also extremely accurate to where we stand when we're brought into this world. As we were all after the fall of Adam, we were lost, put under a law that we could not keep, a requirement that we could not satisfy. As Joe said earlier, we come into this world with the responsibility to serve God perfectly. Perfect service would earn us a room and board in God's household, but nothing less. One failure, one fault, and all is lost. Do and live, or fail and die. And it is our natural condition to actually lean into these things. Our sinful nature, our flesh, is not only to sin, but to love sin. Despise the things of God, naturally. It is only through the Spirit of God that we can even become truly aware of our sinful nature. To truly know better only happens through the Spirit of God. Otherwise, we embrace everything about our natural sinful flesh. In our nature, we are this reckless son. We are the wasteful son. We are the lost son. We are not only sinful and rebellious by nature, but we love these things by nature. Just as the lost son did, if you turn back to Luke chapter 15, I have 14 written down about 10 times, but it's 15, and it's verse 13. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. He leaned into that kind of living, leaned head on into the things of this world, says squandering all he had in the most sinful ways possible. It doesn't get very detailed here. It says wild living a little bit later. When his brother is upset, he mentions prostitutes. The idea is that he was living about as poorly as you possibly could, as far as our human standards are concerned. And this is a common thing in the Bible. Many of the men of God throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament are guilty of some of the worst sins that we as men can think of. Murder, incest, prostitutes, drunkenness, common, and not common for the average Joe. We're talking about Noah, David, Paul, Jacob. David, a man after God's own heart, was guilty of murder and cheating on his wife. And Jacob, we all know what kind of scoundrel he was. Paul, this is to show us that, and continuously remind us that we have nothing to offer. Even Paul, the author of some of my favorite aspects of this book, much of the New Testament. I mean, before the road to Damascus, he was Saul of Tarsus. He was the prosecutor of the church. He hated Christ and anyone that preached in his name. He considered himself, after all of this, the chief of sinners. And I wouldn't blame him for feeling that way. But did that keep him from going to his father? No. And that's the same idea with the prodigal son. He lived as wild as you can imagine. He squandered everything he had. He brought shame into his family name. And yet, somehow, he decided he could go back. Now if anyone could ever feel like they've gone too far, well, Paul would be a great example of someone that would feel like he's gone too far. And he literally went after Christians and wanted them dead. Noah, David, Jacob, the same is true for this lost son. It says in verse 17, it says, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So that he got up and went to his father. Now back then, this type of behavior would have been not only a stain on the son, it would have been a stain on the entire family. More so even now than today. Now a son goes off and acts crazy, does things that are publicly shameful. Most people will look at that son and think there's something wrong with him. They might think, man, he probably wasn't raised great. But it doesn't equal the way things were back then. Back then, you would literally bring shame on your family name. So for him to expect his father to even want to talk to him again, let alone to be able to welcome him back home, even as a slave, is an expectation that he shouldn't have as a man. As flesh is concerned, as our sinful, regular human nature is concerned, that is not something a decision you would naturally come to. You wouldn't think, you know what, I can go back to my father, and I bet he'll let me back in the house. He would know better, because that's not going to happen. It goes back to what we read earlier, in that the Spirit talks to our spirit, testifies to our spirit that we are children of God. It's beyond our understanding. Because if we only looked at ourselves, we would never have the confidence to call ourselves children of God. But by the Spirit of God, we know it's true. Same for this lost man, this lost son. The Spirit had worked in him to know, I can go home. It didn't make sense, not to our limited understanding. So, which means, and even at the beginning of this, it says, when he came to his senses, that's the Spirit of God. We can't come to our senses on our own, because the senses of this world would have told us the opposite. You can't go home. But when they would have told him he could never return home. But even with the Spirit of God, that is when he had the thought and the understanding that he could go home. But even then, it's still mixed with what we deal with on a regular basis here in this world. He could go home, but I'm going to just ask if I can possibly live in the slaves' quarters. Because even that would be so much better than what I'm doing now. At that point, he was completely out of all of his money. He was taking care of pigs, wishing he could eat the pigs' food. And he was in a bad spot. So to him, he thought, well, I can go home and I'll just ask to be a slave. I'll be a slave to my own dad. Which would mean he would no longer be considered a son, but at least he would be a part of the household, even in the slaves' quarters. That's the condition of, if you go to Luke 15, 19. It says, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. Now the Spirit is continuously working in God's people to bring us home. But the flesh continuously accuses us of being far too sinful to go home. To ever think that you could be welcomed by God himself. And if we're only looking at ourselves, that's the only logical thing to come to. The only logical place to end is that there's no way I could go approach God and expect to be welcomed. Because I have done nothing to deserve that. I have only done the opposite. But the Spirit put in his heart to go home, and he thinks, maybe I'll go home, but I'll just ask to be a servant. I don't even deserve that. But because of the Spirit, I will go. And this reminds me, again, of what Joe had written earlier. It says, O troubled believer, does it not seem strange, but a wonderful thing, that when you feel least like God's child, you feel most compelled to call him Father? And I wouldn't even use the word comfortable there to call him Father, but compelled. You're in a position where you've got nowhere else to go, and you call out to your Father. Just like the prodigal son, you may say, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But just like the prodigal, you begin your confession with the word Father. You don't feel worthy to come to him. It's the mixture of knowing what the Spirit has put on your heart, but also knowing who you are. It's a battle. It's an internal fight that we deal with until we lose this flesh. It makes me think of Peter. After he had denied Christ three times, after Christ told him he was going to deny him three times, and he said, absolutely, I would never do such a thing. And then he did. And then after he denied him three times, Christ came to him and said, do you love me, Peter? And he asked him that three times, and Peter knew full well why he was asking him three times, because he knew he had sinned three times. It feels blasphemous sometimes for us to even make such a lofty statement as to say that I love God. No one felt that more than Peter at that time, the guilt, the unworthiness. But yet, in every response, yes, Lord, I love you. Yes, Lord, I love you. He had no confidence in himself. If he was looking at himself at that point, there was no way he would be able to say that. But it was because of the Spirit. And in that final response is my favorite one, because I just feel so connected to it. It wasn't, Peter, do you love me? I don't know. I want to love you, but I'm so disgusted with myself. That sounds almost honorable. But it's not the answer he gave. It was, Lord, you know all things, and you know that I love you. That is the Spirit of God. The flesh, the accuser, would have stopped Peter in his tracks and said, there's no way you can possibly say after what you've done that you love God. But the Spirit has that in our hearts, beyond what we have done. His doubt would have outweighed his confidence in himself. But through the Spirit, we don't have confidence in ourselves. Our confidence is in the completed, finished, perfected work of Jesus Christ. We are promised all the blessings that Jesus deserves. So in that moment, Peter's doubt was overcome by the Spirit and the confidence that he had in Christ. And he said, Lord, he probably was thinking, I can barely get myself to say this, but you know I love you. You are why I love you. You are how I love you. My love for you, my faith in you, is a gift from you. I only love you because you have made me to love you. And because you have done it, it can't be undone. That's where the confidence is. Just like this prodigal son. Again in 19, it says, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. He didn't even get a chance to ask to be a servant. He was seen from far away and run to and embraced and kissed and welcomed in a way that only a father can. The son goes in with his guilt, expecting to grovel, Father, I have sinned against you. I am no longer worthy of being called your son, and the father is only concerned with celebrating the salvation of his child. He isn't concerned with his sins of his past. Hebrews 8:12 says, their sins and their wickedness I will remember no more. And this is a perfect example of it. He can't even come and say, Father, these are all the things I've done. I am so sorry. Can you please let me be a servant? He doesn't even get those words past his lips because those sins are gone. Their sins and their wickedness I will remember no more because they are gone. They are paid for by the blood of Christ. In one way, we have it so much better than this prodigal son did. We live in an enlightened time. We have this book. We have this parable to show us the truth of what Christ has done for us. And because of what Christ has done, we are shown that our sins will be remembered no more. We can come to the Father not hoping for a place among the servants. We, the lost son, can come home crying, Father, Abba. Not because of what we have done. That would push us to do the opposite. But because of what Christ has done, because he paid for our sins, he took what we deserved, gave us his righteousness, and gave us everything that he deserves. And Christ deserves everything. We come home running, crying, Father, Abba. And Abba, as Joe has mentioned multiple times, when you actually define that, it's a little bit different than father. It's more of a loving term, similar to daddy. And that's exactly how we come running home to him. We were the lost son. As the father says, we were dead and now alive. and we can come home running to him. And he'll run right back, celebrating, giving us the robe and the ring and the shoes that Christ deserves, because Christ has paid for our sins. The way that a child falls into the arms of his father, knowing that they are loved and welcomed and protected no matter what they have done. All to the glory of Christ. In closing, I want to go back one more time and read this last paragraph that Joe wrote, just because it sums this up perfectly. It says, "O troubled believer, does it not seem strange but wonderful thing that you, when you feel least like God's child, feel most compelled to call him Father? Like the prodigal son, you may say, 'I have sinned against heaven and against you and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But just like the prodigal, you begin your confession with the word Father. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for every morning. We thank you for each other. We thank you for the special relationship we have with each other, that you are what binds us. We thank you for this prodigal son parable that shows what a wonderful truth that you've put in place and created and finished and perfected. And we are just simply blessed to be the subject of your love, that we can come home, call you Father. Help us to understand what a blessing that is, to be able to call you our Father, our God. Keep this on our hearts, Lord, as we go back into the world. Keep this truth in our minds. We thank you, Lord, so much for everything you've done for us. We thank you, Jesus, for everything you are. We pray this in your name. Amen. You guys want to come up? Start handing out the bread?